Let's pray. Lord, we come before you. We lift this time and this message up to you. We put it into your hands. Whatever's from you, let it find a home in our hearts and change us. Whatever's not, just let it go its own way. In Jesus' name, amen. Exodus 14, 13 through 15. But Moses said to the people, "Do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again, forever. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward." Most of us know the backdrop of these verses. The Lord had just miraculously freed his people from the oppression of the Egyptians. They were heading towards the land of milk and honey that God had promised them. The pride of the Egyptians had defiantly risen from the smoldering ashes of their humiliation at the hand of God, and that pride demanded to be satisfied. The largest army of the known world was bearing down on God's unarmed people, and they were not coming to exchange recipes or niceties. The people who had called upon the Lord to be delivered out of the hand of Egypt now found themselves stuck between the sea on one side, nature, and a fierce army on the other, man. The people of God began to cry out that their lives would have been better before God had delivered them, that God's cure was worse than the world's curse. Exodus 14, 10 through 12 says, "As Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them. And they became very frightened. And the sons of Israel cried out loud. And they said to Moses, 'Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the word we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, "Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians"? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." God's people had quickly forgotten what God had done for them. The conspicuous display of his power that had pried them from the clutches of their oppressors while they simply stood by and watched. They forgot it all. Our faith is built upon what God has done before, and it is challenged by what we need him to do now. No matter what God has done for us, no matter what proof we have been provided by his actions, there is a point for each of us where our faith will fail and we will doubt God. And we will doubt his word. Faith is not static, it is progressive. There is no point where you have enough of it. The only way for your faith to grow is to bring you to where your faith ends and then give you a push. God brought his people to a place where there was nature on one side and man on the other. God did not make a tactical error, and God had not failed them by bringing them there. They were exactly where they needed to be to see themselves and to see God. Exodus 14, 1-3. "Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Tell the sons of Israel to turn back and camp before Pihahiroth. Between Migdol and the sea, you shall camp in front of Baal-Zephon, opposite by the sea.'" Basically, what he's saying, there's a range of mountains, there's the sea, and there's a plain. Go to that plain. "For Pharaoh will say to the sons of Israel, 'They are wandering aimlessly in the land. The wilderness has shut them in.'" God purposely put his people in a bad tactical position. On a plain to the with hills to the west and water to the east, the last place anyone would choose to defend themselves from an army with horsemen and chariots. God did not put them there as a response to their demands or their request. He put his people there for his purpose, to show the Egyptians and the world who he was and who Israel was to him, who his people are to him. God uses his people for his purpose. We do not use God for our purpose. And he rarely tells us what that purpose is before he sends us. God also uses the situation to increase the faith of his people. He brought them to the place where he knew their faith would fail, so that it could become more. This is what James calls endurance. James 1, 2 through 4 says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing." You see, endurance is the ability to go further, to do more. And endurance comes from being brought to a state of failure. It is how runners become faster and how weightlifters grow stronger. It is how God's people are trained by God to be conformed to the image of Christ, to be more than conquerors and overcomers in this world, no matter what they face. When you find yourself standing helpless between the armies of Egypt and the sea, know it's because it is where you need to be to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter tells us the same thing. 1 Peter 4, 12 through 13. "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeals among you." He's saying, don't be surprised if you find yourself between the Egyptians and the sea, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. "But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exaltation." What this is telling us is you are tested now so that you will rejoice then. No pain, no gain. Temporal pain for eternal gain. It is the ultimate long-term investment, and we are not good with long-term investments. The time in between stand still and see and Israel saw belongs to the Lord. The time waiting to see, waiting upon the Lord, is not wasted time, or is it an empty space in the adventure of your life here in this world? The time in between is why we are here. That time is where we learn what we believe and how strongly we believe it, and perhaps even why we believe it. The time where we don't see God is when we see ourselves clearly. This time in between, stand and see, and saw, is where we grow up and become like Christ. His command to stand and see is connected to God's people being told by God what he was going to do. They were told when and what specifically the Lord was going to do. God was going to save them today, and their enemies would be seen no more. Now I want you to think of all the promises that the Lord has made to you through his word. They are sure. Their certainty is not hinged on what you have seen, but on God's character and God's power. God told his people that after today, this issue will no longer be a problem for you, but you must go through today. You cannot bypass it. You can ask God to turn a red light green and then hit the gas pedal out of faith. Don't expect him to respond to your acts of perverted faith. Remember, faith is not what makes God do your will. Faith is what empowers you to do his will. God knows exactly where you are and exactly what you're facing. Now, be sure it is possible that you put yourself there, and you need to learn from your mistake and move on, or repent from sin and obey him. Or you need to stand and see who God is and what he's capable of doing, both in this world and in you. There is also the distinct possibility that you are where you are, facing what you're facing, because it is exactly where God wants you to be for his purpose. That through your current situation, God will use you to further the kingdom. If you will remember, after he gave his life for you, you gave your life to him. Well, he took it. It belongs to him. You gave it to him. When you find yourself in the place between standing and seeing, remember why you're still on this earth, why you're still separated from your God. You either still have something to learn here, or you still have something to do here, or as in most cases, a little of both. When God, not you, put your back to the sea, and you can see and hear the chariots of this world charging towards you, resist the temptation to fix something that has no need of correction. Do what is yours to do, then cease striving and know that He is your God. Remember why you're here and pray the prayer that is the prayer of pure faith. Lord, your will, not mine. Psalms 46:10 says, "Cease striving, relax, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted on the earth." We're fond of saying, "Be still and know that I am God," but we tend to downplay what follows, that God will be exalted in this world through what you're facing, not you. If what you truly desire is for God to be exalted through your short life on this large ball of spinning dirt, then the time between standing and seeing is fulfilled with anticipation, not with dread. What you are waiting to see has been changed by the hand of God. You have become His workmanship, the light He set on a hill so He could shine through into the darkness, not you. Philip Brooks said, "Endurance is not just the ability to bear a hard thing, but to turn it into glory." 1 Corinthians 16:13 through 14 says, "Be on alert, stand firm in faith, act like men, be strong. Let all you do be done in love." We usually don't associate acting like men and being done in love, but that is how it's supposed to be. Act like men, perhaps the most primal rallying cry used to get soldiers to stand fast and face an attack of danger. When I say that, I'm sure most men here understand it, if women do not. Appealing to their manhood, challenging their courage and commitment to what has to be done. This is an appeal to our maturity in Christ, the responsibility that men and women have to do when something must be done. It challenges our maturity in faith. And don't think of this as a male versus female thing. Think of it as a man versus boy thing. And what is expected of men compared to what is expected of boys. Stand and let God deliver whatever He wants to deliver. Be a man of God. Do what is yours to do and then stand firm and see God do what is His to do, whenever it is His time to do it. Now, when I think of faith, I always go back to the St. Crispin Day speech of Shakespeare, and this couple lines. "That he hath no stomach to this fight, let him depart, his passport shall be made, and crowns for convoy put into his purse. We would not die in that man's company that fears his fellowship to die with us." You see, many have proven themselves willing to suffer hardship, indignity, poverty, loneliness, and rejection for the sake of their vices and for the sake of their sins, while so few have been willing to suffer the same things for the kingdom of God and righteousness. Many have proven willing to suffer great harm for a lie, while so few have been willing to do so for the truth. Abraham Lincoln said, "Be sure to put your feet in the right place, then stand firm." If you are sure you're where you should be, stand firm until hell boils over, if necessary. Time belongs to God. Obedience belongs to us. Be sure each of us will endure great hardship to obtain what we deeply desire. What you deeply desire, you will suffer for, because you'd be willing to suffer for it. Now, if you find yourself not willing to face the trials for the kingdom, it's because there's something you desire more, something you're willing to suffer for. God will change that in you. You won't be comfortable that way. We call this sanctification. We learn it between the time we stand on the Word of God And the time we see the hand of God, we call that time life. And I'm taken by verse 15 in Exodus. It says, "Then the Lord says to Moses, 'Why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward.'" The time comes when our standing results in seeing, but not before we step forward at his command. When he tells them to move forward, the sea had not parted yet. No matter what the outcome, no matter how it turns out, the true victory is in the step forward towards the yet unparted sea. The step forward is the ground you gain and never lose. The step forward is the eternal victory that will not fade or end through time. The sea will eventually close back up, but you are now firmly on the other side. And it was never about the sea. It was never about the Egyptians. It was always about you. Even when it was hard, it was about you. Count it all joy. Faith enables us to learn the hard lessons, not skip the class. Faith empowers us to be used by God for his kingdom's purpose by making his purpose our purpose, not our purpose his. Faith takes us through the trials that change what we desire, not around them. Faith facilitates God's will in our life. It doesn't promote our will to God. Faith concludes in only one way: glory. Realize that for Israel, the time between standing on God's promise and seeing it fulfilled was not minutes, seconds, or hours. It was 400 years. From the time God said, "I will deliver you from these Egyptians," to what actually happened. Glory was always destined to occur. Time is no obstacle to God, and it should be no obstacle to our faith. Now, when I try to think of an example that sums this up in Scripture, I always turn to Daniel 3, 16 through 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter." He wanted them to bow down and worship the image of himself. "But if it be so, the God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire. And he will deliver us out of your hands, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Faith. He is able, but if he does not, we will stand and wait to see his will. We will act like men of God. Amen.